This morning, we'll continue on with our 1 Corinthians series, but I'll give you a little bit of an update to catch up in case you've missed a week or you just want to get into the loop. The story that has come out of 1 Corinthians and the context is such that Paul the Apostle, and we have most of his journeys are recorded throughout the book of Acts in the New Testament, but Paul is the main apostle that God has commissioned and sent out. That's what apostle means, one who is sent out. And so God has sent out Paul to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people all over the known world to spread the good news about Jesus Christ, which is that Jesus came and lived and taught, and he was crucified on a cross, paid the price for our sins, rose from the dead, so that if we are willing to accept that sacrifice that he made, then we can be free from fear, we can be free from sin, and that was the message. We can have life eternal and life abundant in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will come and live in us. This is what Paul was teaching throughout the regions. And so he made it over to what is now known as Greece, and he was in the city of Corinth, and he planted a church there. Now, Corinth was a very, how do you describe it? Quite a liberal city, quite a city of worldly values, maybe sinful, you might call it. The commentator said combination of Las Vegas, New York, and L.A., and so you put all that together in one. It had an ancient history. It had been around for about almost 500 years by the time Paul got there. It had been sacked and kind of defunct and then resurrected about 44 BC. And so it had been around for the most part for about 500 years already by the time Paul got there. So very ancient city. It was in Greece, and the Greeks love philosophy. They, you know, we have Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, you know, this lineage of ancient Greek philosophy and democracy that were passed down, and that was sort of, that influenced the culture as well. And so what had happened was, as Paul had taught these people, and they become Christians, they came to be Jesus followers, but being in the situation and in the context they were largely influenced by the world around them. As are we. We have a context, we have a culture, we have a viewpoint that has been shaped by where we live and people we're around. But the Corinthian church had this idea that they wanted to pursue wisdom, and they thought that they were wise, like just like Greek philosopher wise. Mark shared a couple of weeks ago about this idea of rhetoric. And what that was, how there was actually up until fairly recently, the art of rhetoric was very important and influential in upper circles, in aristocracy and royalty and those who kind of moved in the upper crust of society. And throughout university, people were taught rhetoric, which was basically a skilled form of oratory, a skilled form of public speaking. People who were good at public speaking and persuasive, not just good as in storytelling, but persuasive. It was meant to really convince people of your point. And you can, if you want to listen to more about that, check out our website, Mark's sermon from a couple of weeks ago. He did a great job at describing that in more detail. But the people in Corinth loved this. They had heard of this other Christian speaker who had come through there, a Christian minister named Apollos. And he seemed to be a very good speaker. He seemed to have greater oratory skills. He'd be a better speaker than what Paul was. And so people were starting to divide the church a little bit and be like, well, yeah, sure, Paul kind of started it here, but like Apollos, man, that guy was captivating. And then they started to actually claim to be follower, like to be like, well, I'm with Apollos. You know, I'm more from that school. And that was very common back then. They had different philosophers who would sometimes even travel around and gain followers for their beliefs and their philosophy, and they would gain disciples and kind of take them with them. And oftentimes those disciples would fund the lifestyle and the philosophy and of that speaker, that public speaker. And so Apollos had come and he was very good. But what had happened was, and Peter had also come as well. One of the 12, Cephas, he is called in your text. But Peter had been there too and had spoken to the church for some period of time. And so some people had started to say, well, you know what? I'm with Peter. And others would say, no, I'm with Paul. And the others would say, no, we're with Apollos. And Paul is really upset about this. And so Paul was already writing a letter to the Corinthians. He was already writing something because somebody had written him and asked him, like, Paul, we've got some issues here. We want you to address these things. And so Paul had already started writing a letter, but then he heard word about this division of this like, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Paul, I'm with Peter, I'm with Jesus, and everyone being divided. And so Paul sort of like, and you'll see a little in a couple of weeks that he had started writing this letter, but then he thought, this is more important. I better deal with the divisions that are in the church, so I'm going to write about this first. And so that's what basically the first four chapters are about. After the greeting, Paul is dealing with this idea of these factions in the church. Last week we talked a little bit about what it meant to be spiritual and how there's a sort of some different categories that Paul is addressing here, how basically an unspiritual person is somebody who doesn't know Jesus. They've just maybe never been told about him, never accepted that the good news don't know much about it, but just they're kind of unaware of spiritual things and not a follower of Jesus. And so he said, you know, that is one of the categories. People who don't know Jesus don't have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't really understand spiritual things. And so therefore that person is unspiritual. Right? Not, it wasn't a demotion or a slam. It was just sort of a fact. If you know God and have God's Spirit, you can understand spiritual things. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't. Now, there was the other categories that he's talked about. But he's writing to the Corinthians and saying, but you, Corinthian church, people, you have God's Spirit. But some of you are living unaware, like just prioritizing things of the world. Whether it was materialism or just your daily life, kind of living in a bit of a fog and not really aware of God's Spirit in you, not doing what God is asking you to do, living unaware. And then there was the third category of those who were really fleshly, or living in the flesh, living in the world, who were sort of resisting God's Spirit. They had some awareness of God's Spirit. They didn't like what God's Spirit was leading them to do or directing them, so they were resisting it. And so those are sort of the categories that Paul was addressing. And so today I'm going to just start in chapter 3. We're actually going to go through all of it. So if you want to follow along, if you have a thicker pew Bible, the page is 1129. If you have a thinner pew Bible, then the page is 807. But those are in the pew in front of you. Otherwise, on your iPhone or mobile device, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'm going to start at verse 1. And if you just want to listen, that's fine. You know, the Word of God is good for listening to as well. And if you're just listening, I would encourage you, maybe just close your eyes as you listen. And I'm going to read through the whole chapter. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, meaning judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about men. All things are yours, or all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So, how do we break this down? I'll start at verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants. So he reminds them, just like in chapter 1, how they've been claiming, I follow Paul, or I belong to Paul, or I follow Apollos. But he's saying, no, you guys are missing it totally. It's not about Paul, and it's not about Apollos. It's not about me or him. He said, we are only servants. And the word here for servant is a little bit different than otherwise used. And it could even mean like one who waits tables. So your server, when you go to a restaurant, you know, you may tell them that was the best meal I've ever had. Wow, that was incredible. I mean, the way that was marinated was fantastic. And the sauce, how did you come up with it? They would just say, look, thanks. I'll pass that on to the kitchen. They didn't make the food. They didn't pick it from a garden. They didn't import it. They didn't buy it. They didn't do anything. They just served it. And Paul says, look, Apollos had his task. I had mine. I planted the seed. He watered it. We're nothing. We're the servants. It's God who made it grow. It kind of goes back to reinforce the fact that without the Spirit of God, you can't understand the things of God. Paul's planting seeds all over the place, telling people about Jesus Christ. But unless the Spirit of God is moving in them to respond to the truth, they can't. They won't respond to it. It will be foolishness. Why would a convicted man who died on a cross in the armpit of the Roman Empire, how can that be a God? Why would God do that? What a ridiculous thought that Jesus, a Jew, that rebellious people in that far off place, and he was a criminal at that, convicted and killed. We think the same way about criminals today. Probably got what he deserved. That's why the gospel is foolishness, because people just think, a crucified God? What a weird story. I want a God of power. I want to follow a God like Apollo or Zeus, someone with power and might, Poseidon, the king of the seas. There was many different temples in Corinth. But he goes on, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. So part of this I wanted to just touch on is that this is some of the core theology of the Church of God. The reason we have our name, Church of God, is because it's the only name that the founders saw in the Bible. They said, well, to the Church of God in Corinth. Oh, yeah, we are God's church. There is only one church. It is God's church. The different congregations are expressions of it when they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's really only one church. We are God's. It's not Paul's church. It's not Apollo's church. It's not the church of Peter. It's the church of God. It's Jesus. And even our current slogan in the church of God is, Jesus is the subject. If you look up on the internet, Jesus is the subject, you'll go to the website of the church of God. Not just this congregation, but our organization overall. Jesus is the subject. It's that reminder to come back to the source. And Paul carries on. By the grace God has given me, in verse 10, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. This is a little bit of his commentary about what's happening in Corinth. He planted the church there. He started this thing, but now someone else is building on it. So he's giving a bit of a warning here. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the foundation. So Paul is, Paul just laid the foundation. Well, Paul laid the foundation, which was Jesus, telling the truth about who Jesus is and was and what he did. And that was the core foundation that started the church in Corinth, when people responded to that. And so he's warning, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is in Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood or hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. So he's talking to the leaders who are bringing division to the Corinthian church. He's giving them a warning. Be careful how you're building. The only foundation is Christ. Don't start talking about being an Apollos follower, or being a Paul follower, or being a Cephas follower. We're only to be Jesus followers. He is the foundation. Now, I thought about this a little bit because this is a warning to the leaders in Corinth. So as a leader in a church, I read this a little bit differently. This is a warning to me as someone who teaches and leads a congregation. As anybody in our leadership, this is a bit of a warning for them. So there is something here for our leadership. But the temptation can be for other people to turn it off, for you to say, I'm not in church leadership, so that's not for me. Well, yes and no. This is written directly to those who are leading in the church and helping build on the foundation of Jesus Christ in a congregation setting. However, I would say the thing that it is for you, or the thing you need to learn from it, is that you need to know what sort of leader you're following. Because this is a warning to leaders, but you can also discern from here when leaders are not laying a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So it's important for you, even if you're not in a leadership position, because you may go to a different church at some point in your life. Whether you move or whatever happens, and you know what? It's really hard to pick a church. It's really hard. If you've never had to do it, you don't know how difficult it is. It's really challenging. I get it. But it's important for you to know some of these things, because if you don't, you could easily begin to follow or attend a church or follow a leader who is not really building on the foundation of Christ. For me, as a leader in the church, there's always it is a humble position. I, like Paul, am a servant. But I'm a servant of God. The church is not yours. This church is not mine. This church is God's. I don't work for you, but I'm your servant. I work for God, and I'm his servant. I serve him by serving you. But when you have people in leadership positions, in churches, in ministries, that are not exhibiting this type of foundation of Jesus Christ, for one, and not exhibiting the type of humility, then things that Paul is describing here, be wary. There's different, this is not uncommon. There are large ministries that, by the world's account, would look very successful. I'm not saying a small ministry is always following God either, but it also doesn't mean that a big ministry with thousands of people, that doesn't guarantee that they're following God. It doesn't guarantee that they're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They may be. A big church doesn't mean just because they're big, it doesn't mean they're not. But just because they're big, it doesn't mean they are. There's even a category within the United States now of sort of super apostle, where these leaders will have ginormous churches and followings, and they will tell people, like, I am a new generation apostle, which, hey, you know what? In a sense, we're all apostles. If you follow Jesus, you've been sent out. Go into all the world and make disciples. So there is a great commission. There's multiple, actually, but that's one of them. So in the generic sense, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been sent out. But some people today are claiming to be apostles, super apostles, basically, that have great authority and leadership in the church, and they're drawing people to them. They're demanding submission. They're asking, and some will even require you to fill in how much income you make, and then they'll be monitoring whether or not you're giving 10%. And they begin to have more and more control. They begin to have, actually, to, it's what you call spiritual abuse. When you begin to manipulate people in such a way that they believe you are God's representative to them. Almost like they insert themselves in that role of a priest, almost, that you'd have to go through them to get to God. Or God will speak to me, and I'm telling you this. God's telling me to tell you this. And I'm a super leader, so listen to what I'm telling you. And these leaders are real and active. And some of them have ginormous congregations and ministries. So be wary, friends. Don't think that because this text is written to leaders, I read it, when I read this part, I'm saying, oh, okay, what I do here, how I do ministry, how I treat people, how I share the good news of Jesus, this will be tested when I am judged. Am I building with things that are not going to be burnt up in fire? Or am I fickle and not building, and building with straw and wood and hay and grass? So that's for me. But my challenge to you is, as you participate in a ministry or submit to leadership, I'm not saying that accountability is wrong. Actually, I'd say, yes, hold us accountable. I am a servant of you, just as you are to me. We are all servants of God. God doesn't look at me any better than you. He doesn't say, ah, Nathan, yes. I have a special place for pastors. No. I just have a different vocation. I have a different calling to love and serve you, this congregation, in this place, at this time. Not the ones who aren't here. The ones who are here, this is my, you are my building. And I build on the shoulders of others who were before me by God's Spirit. He is building us into the congregation and the church he wants us to be, but we can only build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, if God chooses not to bring growth, we won't have growth. If God chooses, whatever God chooses to do in our midst, it will be because God chooses to do it. Because we want, but as I said last week, we can choose to respond to God's Spirit. And God's Spirit wants to do something. So it's not only a warning to those in leadership, it's also a warning to those who will follow leaders. Verse 16, it turns back a little bit to the congregation in Corinth. And I'm going to read it in the only, with the, we don't have a plural for you in English that conveys that. You say you think one person, you say you, it could be all. So I'm going to say y'all, because it means all y'all, like it's all y'all. So don't y'all know that y'all yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in y'all. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and y'all are that temple. Makes you sound southern. All y'all. But that's what it's saying, is Paul is writing and saying, you all, you are the church. It's not this building, it's not this carpet or the wood or the pews or the sound system. You people are the church. Not only are you the church, but you all are the temple. See, he was talking about building on the foundation of Christ. And it's like, if you were to come, even on ancient ruins, sometimes all you'll find is a foundation. And you wonder, what was here? How big was this building? What was built on top of this? And even now, if you were going to renovate your house, you could only build something, you can only build so much on a certain foundation. You can't build a whole warehouse on a foundation for a residential home. It can't happen. You need a different foundation to do that. But for this foundation, the thing you can build on it is a temple. The foundation of Jesus, what God is building, is the temple. And the temple is of the Holy Spirit. And the temple is you. God is building you, the church, on top of Jesus and the work that he did. As followers, you are the work of God. You are God's building, representing him. You and the temple, the whole purpose of the temple was to bring worship. There was many temples in Corinth. And so even the imagery that Paul is using, there's a place in Corinth called Acro-Corinth, which is like the part of the city that's up on a hill, basically. And so the Acro-Corinth was up on the hill, and that's where they had their temples. They had three or four of them up there. And that's where people would go to worship the God of that temple. And so what he's saying is, you are the temple of God now. God's Spirit dwells in you. And for the Jewish population, they knew that. In the Old Testament, that temple is where the Spirit of God dwelled. And so that's why they had a section, the inner sanctum, this inner room, the Holy of Holies, that only the priest, one person could go into once a year, and they tied a rope to his foot in case he had forgotten to do one of the cleansing things and he was struck dead. Nobody could go in to get him even, it was so holy. They had to actually literally pull the guy out by a rope on his foot. It was so holy because God's presence was there in that temple. And Paul's communicating through this imagery that you, the church in Corinth, you are what God is building because God's Spirit is in you. You are the work he is doing in this world. You are to represent him. You are to worship him. You are to bring worship to him. You are to solicit worship for him. You are to direct worship to him. When people see you, they should see God. When you do something, they should say, praise the Lord. Thank God for you, that you are here to be his hands and feet. You are the temple. And you see, don't you know this, Corinthians? Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That's the same for us today. God's Spirit lives in those who follow Christ. And we are the temple for God's Spirit to give worship to him. And then as he wraps things up, he says, do not deceive yourselves. If anyone thinks he is wise by the standard of this age, he should become a fool. Again, this is even referring back to chapter 1. We talked about this. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. All of the gods that humankind has designed throughout history, none of them is like our God. None of them has a story of defeat. like this. A suffering Savior? What a weird concept. We want a God who's going to be powerful and victorious and kick butt, save us and destroy our enemies. And then Jesus comes, a peasant, an immigrant, a refugee, a baby. He comes as a baby even. Babies are messy. They're weak. Why would God come as a weak baby? But that's the foolishness of God, to send Jesus as a child, to grow into a man, to teach, to represent God on earth, to die and be raised from the dead. God's wisdom in Christ. And then 21, we come to verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. Paul's bringing it back around here. Look, no more boasting about men. Not about Apollos, about Peter, about me, about it. None of this. Come on. Come on. All things are yours. Or all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. He's helping you position yourself in Jesus. And the interesting thing is he comes back around. So in verse 4, the term says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and or another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? It's like basically saying, I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to their school of thought. But then at the end of this, he brings it back around and he said, so no more boasting about men. All things belong to you. You don't belong to the school of Apollos or Paul or Peter. All things belong to you because you're in Christ. Why would you be chasing after these philosophers or mere human beings when the mysteries of the cosmos, all that is in Christ Jesus, is yours? Don't settle for being a follower of a man or a teacher. Understand that person is just a servant of Jesus. And so all things are yours, or all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And so he's helping the Corinthian believers to come back around and say, look, we got to stop this division. This is killing the church. This is killing the church. A house divided cannot stand. This is not God's will for you to be divided, for you one to say, I follow him or him or him. It's God's will for you to follow Jesus. There's only one. Paul, Peter, Apollos, all of us are yours. We're servants of you because we're servants of God. So there is only one church. And there is only one person to follow, and that's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the foundation. So don't be deceived by anyone who's building on some other foundation other than that. My prayer for you this week is that you would come to understand what it means in a new way to have God's Spirit in you and to be that the temple, to realize that God resides in me. When I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that God lives in me. God will speak to me, will shape my behavior if I let him, will help guide my thoughts, will help me to know and love Jesus even more if I ask him. Let's pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come back up. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we are grateful for who you are. We're grateful to you for the warning that is issued here to the leaders, but also to those who are followers. May we not be distracted by people who follow you, but would we always be searching for you as a foundation? Would what we build even our lives upon prove that? Prove you as our foundation. Would you be first in all that we do, in all that we say? Amen.